Matthew 6, 1 through 8. We have spent a great deal of time recently talking about prayer. When we came back from Arizona, one of the things we did is we took a break from Matthew and we talked on a specific topic. More specifically, we talked about prayer. And we had 2 weeks where the Lord met with us in a tremendous way on the topic of prayer and how imperative it is to our life and how we must have a relationship. And I've talked with some of you throughout the past 2 weeks and it's been encouraging to hear you talk about praying and how you've been praying, whether you're riding down the road or maybe seeing someone who's at a graveside and just nodding your head and praying for them in just a few brief seconds, and what a tremendous thing it is. But don't lose focus. There is a reason, and I didn't plan this, there is a reason that we are talking about prayer. There is a reason why few Christians pray, or few Christians fail to pray than do pray, because the adversary does not want you and I to communicate with God. Think about it. Think about one of the most difficult things for us to do should be one of the easiest things for us to do. And I find it so ironic, because as I came back to Matthew this week, and I hadn't seen Matthew in several weeks, almost a month, I haven't really been back into Matthew, and as I've gone to the Old Testament in my personal study, but as I came back to Matthew, I could not help but smile when I began to read the first 8 verses and know that for the next 4 weeks probably, we're going to still be talking about prayer. God's trying to tell you something. And sometimes we look through the fire and sometimes we look in the wind. But what we need to do is sit still sometimes and listen for that still small voice. God's wanting our church to pray more now than ever before. He wants our church to pray. As you look around today, you know that there's quite a few of our families that are out traveling or sick. And we mentioned some of those. That's something to pray for. That's something to pray for. But we must pray. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to be reading the first 8 verses. I'm going to concentrate on verses 5, 6, and probably 5 and 6 today, maybe verse 7, but more than likely 5 and 6. But let's read verse 1 of Matthew 6, and I am reading from the New Living Translation, so it may be a little different from you. It says, "Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't be as the hypocrites do." That's the first time we'll see this word here. "Blowing your trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to their good acts or their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you." Now, I'm not saying that's not an important passage. It is, but I just want to briefly talk about that, and then we'll get into verses 5 and 6 and go from there. What he's saying here in the beginning stages is he's introducing a concept. And it's the same concept that we see in Matthew 18, where Jesus is approached by his disciples. And his disciples said, "Okay, who do you like the best?" That's what they said. I mean, can you imagine going to Jesus and, "Okay, who's the best? I mean, really, who's the best? Just go ahead, tell us the truth. Who do you like the best?" And Jesus just ignored their question, and he brought a child. And the word child in the Greek in Matthew 18, verse 1, it means an infant. It means a helpless person. And Jesus says, unless you be like this infant, unless you have the humility like this infant, you will never be great in the kingdom of heaven. What a statement. He says, when you come to me, listen, the only way you can be saved is to come to Christ in humility. You cannot come to Christ and say, "Lord, I'm going to do you a favor and I'm going to let you save me." No, no, you must be broken. I must be broken and say, "Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you." Is it Matt Meyer that sings that song, Mayer? "Lord, I need you," one of my favorite songs. Beautiful song. And here he's saying in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, he says there are some people who like to be seen by others. Now, I know that shocks every one of you, don't it? I know it's hard to believe that in a church, that there are people who do things just so other people can say, "Hey, that's awesome. That's good. Way to go. Good girl. Good boy." See, that's not a new concept. That's a concept that has been around for a long time, and Jesus is addressing this. Matthew is addressing this. He says, when you do something good, don't do it for man's glory. Do it for the glory of God. Because if you do it for man's glory, then you have gotten everything you're going to get. That pat on the back that you did it for. Now, let me say this. If you do it for the right reason and somebody sees it, that is not what he's talking about. He's talking about the person who says, I'm going to teach, or I'm going to give this generous offering, and I want everybody to know it comes from me. He says, with that mindset, when you're looking at taking the glory, then that's the greatest reward you will ever receive on that act. And then he makes the illustration. He says, so when you do something, don't let your left hand, this is my left, I'm sorry, don't let your left hand, hey, it's been a long weekend, leave me alone. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, he says you need to be so secretly that you don't even think about getting the glory from everyone else, because you're not doing it for everyone else. You should be doing it for the Lord. And then he uses the word here, and he uses it twice in this passage. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. And I'll tell you this. See, even kids like me. I got humor with kids. What he says here in the hypocrite is interesting, because if you've heard me preach, you know what the word hypocrite means. But just for in case there's anyone out there who may not have understood, the word hypocrite was not used as a derogatory term at one time. It was used as a term of flattery. In other words, for someone to be a hypocrite, it was used specifically in the acting genre. And a hypocrite was someone who was so good at acting, so great at portraying a part, that they fooled everybody in the audience into thinking that they were something that they really were not. And Jesus uses this term, talking to religious people, he says, don't be as the hypocrite, or don't be as the actor who acts in such a phenomenal way that people think they're something they're not. In other words, you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying it, be real. Just be real. Be who God called you to be. Don't be like the hypocrites. They look for the applause of man. When you do something, do it for the glory of God. Now this, as much as we may agree on it, is a foreign concept. Now look at verses 5 and 5. And it says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. He uses it again. Who love to pray standing in the public on street corners and in the synagogues where everybody can see them. I tell you, they will have the reward they will ever get. They will have all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go by yourself, shut the door behind you. Go into your closet, some versions say, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Today I want to talk about going into the closet. Going into the prayer closet and talk to God. In Luke chapter 11, we talked about this a while back, the disciples. And I really want to just bring that to your attention. The disciples had seen Jesus heal dead people. Now, we can super spiritualize it all we want, but that's kind of crazy. That's a little scary. I'll be honest with you, I've done a lot of funerals, and if anybody ever got up in the middle of it, I would knock every child out of the way to get out of that building. They had seen him heal dead people. They'd seen people whose body was rotted with leprosy, whose fingers had fallen off, who the fatty flesh of the lips had completely been removed from that disease, their eyelids, their ears. They'd seen people be made whole, restored. They've seen people who were under the influence of demonic forces, crazy, as they used the terminology back then, now seated in their right mind, listening and worshiping God. So these guys had seen some really crazy things. But yet, when they had the chance to talk to God in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the only question they asked is, teach me how to pray. And you say, why did they say that? Why didn't they say, teach me how to cast out demons? Why didn't they say, hey, teach me how to feed 10,000 people with one boy's lunchbox? Why didn't they say, teach me how to walk on water, because that was pretty cool? Why didn't they say, teach me how to do these miraculous things? Because in the book of Mark, we see a man whose son had been sick with demonic possession for years. And he had come to Jesus, and in the process of coming to Jesus, he found the disciples because Jesus was in the mountain praying. And when Jesus came down, the disciples had tried to heal that boy, and they could not heal that boy. So Jesus has a confrontation with the Father, and I won't go through all the details there, a phenomenal story, but he heals the young man. And afterwards, the disciples said, "How can this be? How can you heal them, and we cannot heal him?" And you know what Jesus told him? He says, "These things," what things? "Great things. These great things can only come about by much prayer and fasting." So the disciples knew that the miracles that they had seen that came from God were as a result, or could be a result, of prayer. Not by walking with Jesus, not by sleeping in the same vicinity or eating lunch with Jesus, but through prayer and fasting. One of the greatest privileges that has been given to us is the privilege of prayer. And I want to be emphatic in my statement. The reason why it is so hard to pray is because prayer brings about great power. You understand that? See, the power that you have in your own hands is nothing. But the power that you have through the prayer and the communication with God is out of this world. And the adversary does not want you to tap into the thing that connects you into a deeper relationship with God. I can't go into a hospital and put my hands on a sick person and take away their disease. But I can go to Jesus. I can go to God and say, "God, will you heal them?" And you know what? God can still do this. Does He always do it? No, He doesn't always do it. But He can do it. I can't do it. He can do it. It is the power of prayer to God that makes a difference. And this morning I want to share with you a few things. As we talked about the importance, the power of prayer. And it's so fun because at the end of this week, there's a movie coming out by the Hendrick brothers. Kendrick, one of those guys. Facing the Giants and Fireproof and Flywheel and all those movies is called War Room. Prayer is a powerful weapon. And I thought, "God, I don't know what you're trying to tell us, but we want to make sure that we don't miss it." And the whole movie is about moving the hand of God through the power of prayer. I want to make this statement. I'm going to give you 3 points and you can go to lunch. I thought that would get some of you to smile. Prayer. Believers are expected to pray. Please understand what I just said. I want to make that statement as simple as I possibly can. Believers are expected to pray. Here's the first thing I want to share with you this morning, found in verse 5 through 6. The passage points out the wrong motivation of our prayers. We should never pray just to be seen by other people. In verse 5 and 6, it says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites." Remember what the hypocrite is, the actor, someone who tries to pretend to be something that they're not, someone who wants to convince you that they are something that they are not. He says, "When you pray, do not be like that hypocritical person, the one who pretends to be something that they're not, who love to pray standing in the street corners so that everybody can see them." A person that loves God will want to talk to Him plain and simple. Not for the glory of man, but for the love that they have for the Father. It says, I find it interesting in this passage. He says, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray. They love to pray. Now what we're doing, and I don't want you to think this for one moment, we're not bashing public prayer in any way, shape, or form. It's going to sound like that in a minute, and I hope it does sound like that, but we're not bashing public prayer. What we are talking about today that the Word of God is teaching is that public prayer should not be the only prayer life that you have. I remember an old teacher of mine years ago said that, listen, if somebody goes into a restaurant and they spend 30 minutes praying, it's because they hadn't prayed the rest of the week and they're trying to get it all in at one setting. Have you ever been with those folks before? It's one thing to pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for this food. But then there's those people, and everybody knows one. You go into a restaurant, and maybe it's a nice restaurant. People are talking like this. You know, they're talking at a kind of a moderate tone. And this person stands up and clears his throat and says, "Oh God, we come to you today in the name of the mighty Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the bountiful blessings in which we are about to receive. And Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for the leaders of our country." And then they go through the sick list and they go through the church and the ministries. And I mean, your meal's cold by the time they finish praying. And you say, "Well, I know someone like that. I'm not beating up on people like that." But I'm saying it is not about everybody else seeing you. Prayer has never been about anybody else seeing you. Prayer is all about God seeing you. And when we get our focus off the reason why we're praying and it becomes a public exhibition of our goodliness and our godliness, then it becomes wrong. He says that these people love to pray. Some people love to pray in public. And there's nothing wrong with that unless that is the only time. And the only reason you're doing it is to be seen by man and not to be heard by God. He uses the phrase standing in the New King James and the King James Version and the American Standard. Standing was a common practice, and there's nothing wrong with that. So a lot of people have preached and said, "You can't stand when you pray." It has nothing to do with that. What he's saying is, in the synagogues, when most people are down like this, he says, this guy comes in and he stands up. Remember the illustration where Jesus said that there were two people? One was sitting on his face buried into the ground, crying out to God, saying, "I'm a sinful person." And the other was standing. And he said, "I'm thankful I'm not like this person." Remember that illustration? So it's not that praying standing is wrong. Don't go home and tell everybody in your family that the pastor said you can't stand and pray. What I'm telling you is that it's the concept. Everybody else was kneeling, but he was standing. He wanted to be seen. He wanted the glory to be shining on him. He said, don't pray to be seen by man. There's nothing wrong with public prayer as long as it's done the right way and with the right reason. Because he says they will have all the reward they will ever get in the New Living Translation. Can I tell you three things that selfish, prideful prayer results in? Number one, it'll give you a good feeling. When you pray and someone says, "Wow, that's a good prayer," and you never pray any other time and you did it just so somebody could say, "That's a good prayer," you're going to have a good feeling. It feels good when somebody compliments you, don't it? Do me a favor. Turn to the person beside you and go, "You look nice." Now, didn't that feel good to be complimented? Now, some of you have to be at the altar now and ask God to forgive you for lying in church, but it did feel good temporarily for a month. It gives you good feelings. Number two, I want to share with you, you cheated. When you pray for the wrong reason, when you pray for public prideful benefits, not only does it give you good feelings, but you got to understand you were cheated. You cheated when you prayed just for the glory of man. I've seen a commercial, and it's not an American commercial. I don't know if you've ever seen the commercial. It was around Christmas time where a daughter goes to her father's house for Christmas, and she sent him his gift. And she walks in. She says, "Dad, you get my gift?" He said, "Oh, yes, I love it." And he's sitting there working at the counter. He's chopping something up. And she said, "It's the latest thing everybody loves. You can do anything you want. You can surf the web. You can go online. You can do all this." She sent him an iPad, too. And he says, "Oh, I love it." And when she turns around, he's using it as a chopping block and with the onions. And he scrapes the onions off into the bowl and he sticks it in the dishwasher and shuts the door. He thought it was a chopping block. He didn't know it was an iPad. And she's going, you know, he was cheated. What that thing was, that expensive cutting board was to be used for, was technologically things, but he was using for a chopping block. He didn't know. He cheated himself. When someone prays, and the only reason they're praying is to give themselves glory and to give themselves honor, they are cheating themselves, because the greatest thing you can do as a living, breathing human being that has been saved by God, listen to this statement, the greatest thing you can do is pray. It is better than singing or anything. It's better than preaching. The greatest thing you can do is pray, because prayer is between you and God, and that's it. Number three, public recognition. So you get good feelings, you get cheated, you can get public recognition. Here's the point, and we'll move on to number two real quick. The first thing, the wrong reason for us to pray. The wrong reason for us to pray is so that we can be seen by others and patted on the back. The right reason for us to pray is found in verse number 6. But when you pray, go into your closet or go away by yourself and shut the door. Pray to your Father in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you openly. these next point or two, I want to make it real simple and close. Prayer, at its most simple description, is communion with God. There are three things that are seen here real quickly. And the first thing is there must be a willingness to pray. It says, when you pray. And it could be translated, really, if you pray. There needs to be a willingness. I could go to you and say, you better pray right now. And you go, okay, I'm going to pray. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a desire, a want, a willingness to pray. This is an understanding. Listen to me. Those who love God will pray. They'll pray. When my kids are going away, I want to call them. I want to talk to them. I want to hear them. I want to hear from them more than they want to hear from me. You know, when they're little, you guys enjoy it because they, you know, they want to talk to you. They get homesick. Now they get tired of home. And, you know, I go, hey, how you doing? I'm fine. What's been going on? Nothing. You've been gone for a week and nothing? No, it's all right. Okay, well, I love you. All right. I'm like, what happened to my child? I don't know. I think, it's just, what did I do, Lord? But prayer, there's three things. There's got to be a willingness, a desire, a want to pray. Listen to me. We're not talking about some pastor, some priest, some friend. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the very one who cut the strings that tied you to eternal damnation and freed you to serve Him, to live for Him, to leave this world of just, quite frankly, discouragement and frustration and go into eternity forever. I'm talking about Jesus. When you love Him, when He saves you, you should, I should, we should want to talk to Him. There must be a willingness to pray. Number two, there needs to be a privacy in your personal prayer. He says, go into the closet. The Greek word for the closet is tamion, which means a storage room, a tiny storage room in which valuables are kept. Now, I didn't know that till recently. I love that. He says, when you pray, go into that tiny storage room in which your valuables are kept. And there you talk to me. Why did he want it to be so private? Because God's a jealous God and he loves you so much and he wants your undivided attention. Because I can tell you this, when I'm going through hell and valleys, I want his undivided attention. He says, go into your private prayer closet. Go to a point where nobody can see you. Find the most private place where the phone can't ring. Hey, listen. If you're at home and you feel lonely and you want somebody to call you and you've not even had a telemarketer, you're the kind of person that when a telemarketer calls, you want to just talk to them. Hey, how are you doing? Where are you living at? Oh, really? How's the weather there? If you're that type of person and you haven't received a phone call in a while, get on your knees. Because I promise you this, when you start praying, everything in the world is going to envelop around you. You know why you're laughing? Because it's happened before. Your grandmother's recipe that she had for 100 years and passed away without telling anybody but told you when you were 6 years old and you're now in your 70s, you're going to pray and you're going to remember that one day. And you're going to say, I got to stop praying and go write it down because the adversary is going to do everything he can to keep your mind off prayer. Jesus says when you pray, you must have a willingness to pray. Number two, there must be a place that is private where you will not be disturbed talking to the very Son of God. And then prayer is very, very personal. I love this. I love this. He said, pray to your father. Pray to daddy. Pray to your dad. When we pray, and I'm just making it as simple as I can, but we should want to do it, not forced to do it. Number two, we should do it in a place in which we're not going to be interrupted with things around us. And number three, we need to realize that the person we're talking to wants to hear us more than we could possibly imagine. Every tear we shed, every laugh that we giggle, he cares about it. It's intimate. It's personal to him. And when you say, Daddy, he says, what? And it is a very closed conversation. That's why Romans tells us that we don't even know what to pray sometimes, but he, the Spirit, intercedes for us and knows exactly what's on our heart because we serve a personal God. The purpose of prayer should never be to impress man. The purpose of prayer should always be to reach the throne of God. I want to share this with you too. In the New King James Version, I'll talk about that in a moment. Let me just say this right here, that God does answer prayer. How do you know? Because the Bible says that. I taught our Sunday school class this morning, and one of the things I told them is that little children trust their father. You know that? Now, David, when they get older, they don't trust as much, do they? They second guess us. Have you seen that little chart where it shows, you know, how the, you know, you think your parents are pretty smart, and, you know, the older you get, you go, hey, they don't know what they're talking about, and you get in your 18 to 20s, and they go, oh, they're crazy, and then when you get about 30, you go, hey, wait a minute, maybe they did know a little bit about what they're talking about. In the 40s, you go, man, I wish I could sit down and talk to them again. You know, you've seen that chart that goes like that. It's called parents' intellect, and it shows you how you go from thinking they're the smartest people in the world to the dumbest, and then you go back and say, well, they are pretty smart. See, little children trust their parents. They trust them. I'm talking about small children. Whatever you tell your child today, if you told your child, hey, listen, you're a small child, we can't go today to McDonald's because there's a monster there. They're not going to want to go to McDonald's because there's a monster there just because they believe what you say. Children believe their parents. They take them at their word. And Jesus said in Matthew 18, unless you become like a little child, you will never be great in the kingdom of God. What I'm telling you is that how do I know God answers prayers? With the exception of the testimonies that have been given in this church lately, because God's word says He answers prayers. I want to ask a question real quick. This is going to mess you up a little bit because you're all comfortable. How many of you have ever been exposed to an answer prayer, whether through you or somebody else? Raise your hand. Look at that. What a coincidence. That right there is iconic because it tells us that it's not a coincidence that God answers prayers. It's a promise that He always fulfills. Okay, I want to make a statement to you. When you pray and you pray right, that is without sin hindering, willful sin in your life hindering you, God always answers your prayers. It may not be what you want, but He will always answer your prayers. Almost finished. Three simple rules, number three, for praying right. Very simple. Well, not really rules, maybe, but keys. Number one, do not use vain or empty repetitions. Prayer is not a poem or a group of words that you memorize to repeat over and over. Now, let me qualify this by saying, because I know some people go, wait a minute now. How about the model prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And everybody knows God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Everybody knows that one. If you're growing up like me, I shorten it. Good food, good meat, good God, let's eat. Make it a little shorter. And you say, is it wrong to teach children? No, no, no. I don't think it's wrong to teach children those simple prayers because what it does, it teaches them to be involved in the act of prayer. But as you mature from milk to meat, prayer is not it's not reciting words in a format that rhymes or some type of pattern. Prayer is simply this. It is emptying all that you have at the feet of Jesus. And there are times, like I told you in Romans 8:26, where words will not even enter into your prayer. There are times when you cannot think of the right words because you don't know what to say. That does not make prayer any less. It is just as powerful when you don't know, as long as the heart is right. Here's the thing I want you to learn today as you go home. God is not interested in how eloquent you are in expressing your prayers. God is interested in how broken your heart is in submitting them. Do you understand that? David said the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. David, the psalmist, David, the lyrical genius, when he wrote Psalm 51, there was nothing special in it. He just said, I'm broken, I'm broken, I'm broken. And one of the greatest prayers of David is found in Psalms 51. Do not use empty repetition. Listen to me, I want to challenge you this week. Just talk to God and tell Him what's on your mind. God, I don't know what to say right now. I don't. I know I need to pray, but I don't know what to say, but I just need your help. Bam! Let me tell you something. God sees the heart, and that prayer is magnified before His throne. It is not vain repetition. He says that. He says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered by merely repeating their words over and over again. You see a lot of religions that use the same terminology. They pray things over and over, over and over and over. He said, don't do that. It's a personal relationship. Can you imagine if every day when I saw my wife, the only thing I said to her was, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Bye. She called me on the phone. Hey, honey, how's your day going? I said, I'm doing fine. How you doing? Good to see you. Bye. It's our anniversary day. Yes, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Bye. Honey, we're going to have another child. No, I'm just kidding on that one. Do not use empty or vain repetition. Just share your thoughts. Number two, how long you pray is not as important as how you pray. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you on earth, so let your words be few. There are times you may pray 2 hours. There's nothing wrong with that. But the length of your prayer does not determine the worth of your prayer. It doesn't. It's the heart being poured out before God. I read these and I want to read some to you. Why do some people feel the need to pray long? Here's some of the reasons given. Number one, some feel that long prayers convince God to move quicker. God's like, okay, since you prayed an hour, I'll go ahead and do it. Number two, some feel that the longer the explanation, the better chance that God's going to get the answer right. God, you almost got it right, but it was my fault because I didn't explain it well enough. Let me go back. Some feel that the longer the prayer, the more spiritual the results. And then some feel that the longer the prayer, the more sincere the results. Again, I say there are times when your prayers may be long. You may be going through a trial. There may be a very big need in your life. It may be a prayer of praise in which you just do nothing but sit before the Lord. A decision that you got to make, that's a big decision. There may be some times that your prayer is long. It may be every time for you, but I'm telling you that God is not interested in how long you pray in a duration. He's interested in the heart from which the prayer comes. God help me. One of my favorite prayers, and I kid you not, and it's nothing fancy, and there's not going to be any books written upon it. One of my favorite prayers recently is simply, God help me. And I have prayed that more than I can ever remember praying it in my life. God help me. Number two, it is not how long you pray, but how you pray. And then the last one of all, prayer is trusting in God. He says, your Father knows what you need before you even ask it. So why should we pray? Don't you think that's a logical question? If prayer is trusting in God, why should we pray? God already knows my needs, so why do I talk with God? Prayer recognizes the need for our dad. Prayer recognizes our dependency upon our dad. Prayer gives us time for becoming intimate with our dad, and it is not enough to have a knowledge of our Father. We must have a relationship with our Father. Prayer is trusting God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Yes, God knows what I need, but He wants to hear me say it. That has been one of the greatest battles in the circle of Christianity today, is why should I pray if God knows my need? Because prayer is communion with God, and communication is a key ingredient in having an intimate and a personal relationship. I just need to talk to God. So my challenge to you today is not to stop praying publicly. My challenge for you today is become intimate in your private prayers. Doesn't matter how long it is, you can be going from the car to your office and you say, Lord, I don't know what today's going to bring, but please be with me. I need you. It may be before your children go off to school in the morning, you see them walk down that little corridor when you drop them off with the first time young parents, and you say, God, please be with my child as she or he goes to school. It can be something so simple, personal and private, that changes, that moves, that just reveals God's working in your life. The point is, when you pray, you do it for the results from God and not the praise of man. Will you pray? Will you pray? Say, preacher, I don't know what to say. Here it is. I'm going to ask you another question. You've been very good at participating today. How many of you have a need or know someone in your life that has a big need right now? Raise your hand. Okay. You've got that in your mind. All you need to do in order to pray is say, God, so-and-so is going through, or I am going through, and I really need you now. You have prayed a personal prayer with a personal God that has bridged about communication and intimacy that no one can break apart. We need to be intimate with our Lord and Savior. Would you bow your heads? with every head bowed and with every eye closed, I'm telling you today, there are so many people that I care about and I love right now that are going through some difficult things. And before we open this altar, before we say anything, I want to address a need today that's very personal, very private. Here's the need I want to address today. Are you sure of your salvation? I want to ask you a question that is right to the point, simple, plain, and true. Do you know that Christ lives inside of your heart? You say, well, Pastor, I'm really not sure. I want you to know today that He loves you so much that He wants you to know. I mean, honestly, if we're all realistic about this, do we really think we're good enough to do anything? I know I'm not. I am furthest from it. That's why Jesus came, because we will never be good enough. I want to ask you a question right at your seat today. You're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not certain about my walk with God. I'm really not. I'm not certain that I'm right with Him. I'm not. Maybe there's a time in your life when you prayed a prayer, but nothing ever happened as a result of that prayer. You never changed anything. Maybe it was more of an emotional challenge as opposed to a life change. You say, Pastor, today I do not know for sure that God lives inside of me. I just want you to pray. I want you to pray, Pastor. Would you just put your hand up if that's you? I do not know for sure. Would you just raise that hand? Just a simple acknowledgement. I know. I need God in my life. Anybody at all today? God bless you. Anybody? Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Anyone else? I want to pray for you. I want to ask you another question here today. And that question is real simple, but it's hard to follow through on. You raised your hand a while ago and you said, I've got someone that I know, whether myself or someone else, that there is a tremendous need in their life. Here's the question I'm going to ask you. Will you pray? Will you pray? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, right where you are this morning, will you pray?